Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn them to John chapter 19. We'll be reading in just a moment verses 25 through 27. And we are continuing in our series entitled Last Words, where we are searching the last sayings of Jesus and seeing the importance there for our lives and how we might respond to those things. And oftentimes when you think of Jesus on the cross, no doubt, you most likely think of his anguish. You think of the pain, maybe the gravity of our sin being placed upon Jesus. You may think, I can't imagine that he would do that for me. But I wonder if in thinking about the cross, you think about the affection Jesus had for people in his life, for the human relationships that he had. And in what we'll study today, we see his incarnation on full display, fully God, fully man. And in a moment, in this moment, where he's laboring to breathe, to be able to even speak or utter words, he takes that effort and that time and that intentionality to show his affection and give instructions for a couple of people who he dearly loved. And in this word, this third word from the cross, this one of his final words, we see something about our Savior that I pray and it should cut to the core of our hearts and give us a glimpse of who he was and who he is and how he views not only these people, but how he views you and me, and how he loves us with affection. Jesus loves you. Jesus really loves you. Let that sink in for a moment. Let that thought sink in, that Jesus desires and has for you a value. He adores us. He values you. He has intimate care available for your soul, for your heart. How do we know this? This word from the cross will tell us, and I pray we'll dive into this word and discover this truth from his lips. Would you, if you're able, would you join me in reading by just for a moment standing John 19, 25 through 27. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please be seated? John, the disciple that this passage speaks of, recorded this special moment. And in it, we see seven truths that help us understand Jesus' affectionate care for his mom, his beloved follower, and you and me. The first thing we see here in this passage is we see a pierced soul. A pierced soul. Can you fathom Mary's anguish in this moment? As she takes in this scene, it's just three of them and John, but Jesus had at one point up to 120 followers. Where were they? His own closest disciples abandoned him. But here is his mother and two other Marys. Notice it says they're standing. They're standing, filled with anguish, filled with tragedy, filled with a multitude of emotions, yet they stood. They stood in strength in the midst of that. And here, Mary's child, the child of promise, the special child she bore, and now here he is as her propitiation, as her atonement, as her substitute. And he is there experiencing brutal death right in front of her eyes. The babe she nursed and held in her arms, now broken and beating and dying for her sins. Do you remember Simeon? Simeon was an older man. He was a righteous and devout man. And he was looking for Israel's consolation. He was looking for this moment. He was looking for the Messiah. He was praying for it. And he was constantly concerning himself with what was to come. And Mary brought Jesus as a baby into the temple to perform the Jewish rituals for Jesus and for his birth. And Simeon spoke to them first, thanking God for sending Jesus, sending the Messiah. And then he turned to Mary and he prophesied directly to her, saying, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed." Almost parenthetically, and he says, "And a sword. And a sword will pierce your own soul." This moment, Mary, observing the death of her child, observing the propitiation of her sin, the substitute, is that moment Simeon spoke of, piercing her soul. I remember my grandmother. My dad had, we had found out he had cancer, and by the time we discovered it, it was everywhere. It was stage 4 kidney cancer, stage 4 lung cancer, and was already in lymph nodes and was even in his brain. We had no idea. We had no idea. Talk about earth-shattering for us, for him. And it was hard. It was the hardest thing I've ever faced, the most difficult thing I've ever faced. And my dad fought for a whole year, fought tooth and nail. And I think the person that hit the most was his mom, my grandmother. For a year, she agonized. Much of it we weren't aware of. Much of it we really didn't know, but she was in anguish. I would find out later because she spoke to my cousin and she begged God to take her first. Because she says, "I'm a fool for my kids. I can't imagine watching my son die before me. I've heard that it's the hardest thing anyone ever has to face, to see their own child pass away before they do. And that was true for my granny. God granted her wish. She died 6 months before he did, and there was really nothing even wrong with her, really. And she began giving things away, and we were like, what's going on? And all along, it was this anguish, this difficulty, this fear, this pain. Mary is seeing this before her eyes. She's in anguish. Her soul is pierced. And here's Jesus. In his deity and in his humanity, as God on high and as Son, he peers into her eyes from the cross, from his own pain, from his own anguish, from his own difficulty. And he sees through her eyes to her soul. And in this moment speaks this word of care, speaks this word of love and affection. I wonder today, who here has a pierced soul today? Who here is in anguish? Who here is facing one of the most difficult things that you've ever faced, or one of the hardest things that you could be concerned with? And I want you to know, Jesus sees you. He loves you. He has affection for you. I want to remind you of this affection when you are pierced at your core. Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Would you sing with me? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Jesus loves you. Are you troubled? Do you have anguish? Do you have a pierced soul today? Jesus cares. Look to him. Look to him. Turn your eyes on him. We see her pierced soul here, but we also see an example of honor. Not only did Jesus offer affection, he honored her. He honored his mom. As a firstborn son, it was his duty, especially with Joseph having already passed away. How do we know that? We don't see him at any point after Jesus is an adult. We see him at the age of 12 with Jesus, and that's the last time. So our understanding is that he's passed away. How do we know that? Well, even at the marriage of Cana, Mary turns to Jesus and says, hey, you got to do something. That would have been something that Joseph would have taken care of, but he wasn't there, so she turned to the firstborn son. And so as the firstborn son of a widow, this was his job to honor his mother. It was his duty culturally, but it was also commanded in God's holy word, in the Ten Commandments. It was commanded that he would honor his father and mother. Jesus was performing his God-honoring rite as the firstborn son to offer Mary a new son and a place to stay. Now, we know Jesus had real brothers, half-brothers, if you will. Why offer this to John at this moment? Why him? Why offer this moment to say, hey, here's your son and here's your mom? Why do that? Well, at the time, there's no evidence in Scripture to know that Jesus' brothers were followers of Jesus. In fact, quite the contrary, we see quite often that when we see his brothers in Scripture, they are rebellious against him and a part of a mob that wants to stone him or deride him. They were not followers at this time, we believe, of Jesus. Now, we would understand because later on they would be. James, who wrote the book of James, Jude, who wrote the letter that we call Jude in the New Testament, are Jesus' half-brothers. So eventually they came to faith in Christ through the how Jesus lived, but then the power of the resurrection and seeing him rise again brought new life to them. But in this moment, they're nowhere to be seen. And so Jesus commits his mom to the care of someone he knew would nourish her spiritually and who would care for her in a way that he had and lead her and guide her in this way. Now, eventually, it says that he even took her into his own home and cared for her in this way. John was the closest to Jesus. He was the one who came back. He left like the others. He scattered like the others. But he was the one who was there. He was closest to him. This moment is another moment of Jesus' humanity being on display and something he needed to accomplish before he died. He was carrying out the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, and thus giving us all an example of how to honor our parents, to love our parents, to live our love for God out in our human relationships, to honor God by loving our parents, no matter their age, no matter our age. Scripture helps us to see that this is so important. How we treat people, how we love people, indicates our love for God Almighty. And so may we follow Jesus's example of honor in our own lives. So we see a pierced soul, we see an example of honor, and we see a loved follower. John is here in this moment. And not only is Jesus' affection for his mother demonstrated, but is also demonstrated toward one of his followers. John wrote this, and oftentimes we see John when he describes himself, he says, I am the, or he doesn't say I am, he says, the one whom Jesus loved. And you might think that's boastful. You might think that that's a moment of John's boasting. I don't think so. I think it comes from a heart of humility. But John throws things in there quite often. One of the things that he throws in, maybe suggests that it is a little boastful, is he tells us that he's running toward the tomb and that he outpaces Peter. You know, why is that necessary? Why to put that in there? It's kind of like, yeah, he was kind of slow, so I made it there before him. So maybe there was an issue of pride. But I think it truly comes from a place of humility. And you'll see why as we continue to look at this and understand this. But John would codify himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That he was the only one who came back once he scattered with the others, who all forsook him, according to Matthew chapter 26. We see they all forsook him. We saw that they were all offended by him, is how it's described in Matthew's gospel. Though John also left because of his offense against Jesus in this moment, according to Jesus' prophecy of all them leaving, Jesus would say, you would all be offended by me. But John comes back. And when he comes back, he receives a special commission, a special job from the Lord in this moment. What a beautiful picture of grace being extended to one who was offended by Jesus, one who forsook Jesus, one who ran away like all the others. It's John's picture of his redemption. It's John's picture of him being redeemed in this moment, of finding forgiveness and finding this moment of Jesus looking beyond his wrongdoings and giving him blessing instead. It's John's version of what happened to Peter just a few days later when Jesus meets him on the beach and says, "Peter, do you love me?" three times, and tells him to feed my sheep. This is that moment for John. Jesus says, "Here is your mother now. You're going to take care of her." He gives him this job to do, an important task. Jesus' first word we discovered a couple weeks ago was, "Father, forgive them." And it was directed to many, including John and the others who left. And when John returned, Jesus gives him a very important task, entrusting him so significantly with something so significant. And perhaps I think this is why John said, "The disciple who Jesus loved." It was his humility because of Jesus showing him love when he didn't deserve it. It's him understanding the mercy of God. What have you done to forsake Jesus with your life? What wrongs have you done? How have you forsook the Lord? How have you been offended by Jesus? I tell you, there's grace and mercy at the foot of the cross. John found it. You too can find mercy today. There's affection for you. Jesus loves you. Won't you come? Won't you trust? Won't you believe? We also see a prudent pairing. Isaiah's prophecy tells us that it says this, "See, my servant will be successful. He'll be prudent. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." Isaiah's prophecy indicates that the Messiah will make really good decisions. And here's one. And as seemingly insignificant as this moment may be, we see that John was a new caretaker of this widow, of this woman who needed love. It's what Paul tells us later on, that pure and undefiled religion is caring for the widows and the orphan. Jesus is making sure that's taking place, and John is accomplishing that, and he pairs this really well. He'd be able to live, or she would be able to live in John's home. And Jesus is putting these pieces together, showing his prudence in the most minute of details. After John and Peter ran to visit the empty tomb, and John declares that he ran faster, Scripture tells us that they each went to their own home. Why? John went to share and rejoice about the news of Jesus being alive with Mary, Jesus' mother, now his surrogate mom. It's also thought and realized that as even as John was on the Isle of Patmos, he had spent a quality amount of his life with Jesus' mother, preparing him for what he would face, giving him the preparation to hear the revelation of Jesus years later. What we see here is everything Jesus does is significant. Everything he does in your life, in my life, is intentional. It has prudence. It is a smart decision. It will be successful, as Isaiah tells us in his prophecy. We see a prudent pairing. We also see an importance of relationships. Jesus takes time in the midst of his work to satisfy the wrath of God and die for sinners to care for the relationships in his life, giving us another example of how important our relationships are. our natural family relationships and our close relationships, our friendships, our spiritual relationships, and particularly the spiritual relationships in the household of faith. We need godly relationships and don't need to neglect those, particularly our relationship with Jesus and those who are around us to help us grow close to Him. I hope that you have people in your life that will point you to Jesus, and I pray that you won't neglect that. I pray that you'll spend time with those people and that they'll spend time with you, and you'll spur each other on to godliness and to following Jesus' example. And I pray you'll find those people here in small groups and D groups and connectivity, and that you'll find those people that can spur you on to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. We also see a universal need. Not only is Mary Jesus' mother, Jesus is her Savior, her Lord, indicating her need for salvation just like you and me. We cannot deify Mary as some have been wont to do. She too was a sinner in need of what was being accomplished on the cross in this moment. That need was her need, and the need is your need and my need. We need to be saved by Jesus. You are not just a bad person who needs to have some modification correct in your life and a little cleaning up in your life. You and I are dead in our trespasses and sin, and we cannot attain our salvation on our own. There's nothing religious enough that we can do. We must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross to save us from our sins, just like Mary needed in this moment. It's a universal need. All humanity needs this Savior. And the final thing we see is that Jesus was a man and also God. Here in this moment, most clearly, we see a Christian doctrine with clarity. It's the doctrine of hypostatic union, which is just a really fancy way of saying that Jesus is simultaneously 100% man and 100% God and divine. And Isaiah described this God-man. He described him as wonderful. And everything here about Jesus embodies his wonderfulness in every way. Is Jesus wonderful to you? Have you received His love and affection? And I pray, if you have not, today you can come to Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love for us, that You are detailed to the smallest degree in our lives. You care. You offer affectionate love. Help us, Lord, to receive that affection in our own lives, and help us to return it to You as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing. If God is moving in your heart and your life, you come. You can pray here. You can join our church. If you're interested in that, we can talk about that and get that started. You can make any decision. You can come and pray. Even afterwards, if you'd like to pray with someone, talk with someone, we have folks that will be in our chapel. Our Next Steps team are there ready to pray with you, to receive you, to encourage you in any way they can. Do business with Jesus, who wants to have an affectionate, loving relationship with you. Do it today. Don't wait. Let's sing.